C1A. Number 2B.
If we judge Jesus by what he had, he was a washout. From the human standard, just a failure. From the divine standard, the biggest man that ever trod the world. That man which could change and influence millions and millions and millions of people through 2,000 years. An enormous career. Humanly judged, just a washout. But if Jesus is only an example for us, and if we are, even if we are humble and meek and say, well, we have only 1 millionth of it yet, but it's only a sense of proportion which is different, but not fundamentally. Fundamentally, it's the same thing with us. We are the criminal if we always consider every experience we have to go through as a washout, as a failure, as disharmony, as not making the grade. Why don't we go back to the impulsion behind it and see the divine motion behind it and the divine power that impelled it and see what that is and let that judge our judgment on us and on the situation, and then we would get free from that sense of failure and suffering. Humanly seen, this is the cup to drink. Jesus drank the cup. The cup shows forth the bitter experience, but the bitter experiences are only for the mortal sense. Only the mortal can suffer. Only the mortal can have bitter experiences. That which we learned to be man in the chapter on prayer can never suffer. That can never have a bitter experience. So whenever the bitterness tries to come up, let's go back to prayer and fill our thoughts with that divine in us, and that can never suffer. That always finds peace. Here it is said that not only Jesus drank the cup, that we all must drink his cup. That Jesus said, drink ye all of it. You see, we are so funny people sometimes. Anyway, I am. I think you are much better in these things as I am. But the Bible would say, and it is one of the high points, that atonement, that Passover meal, what you call it, the Passover, that Jesus said, here I give you the cup, and drink ye all of it. But the moment we have to drink a little bit of it, we think the world goes wrong. We don't see that we just drink of the law of atonement, that we take in a forward step which is in the law of atonement. It isn't the law of prayer. The law of atonement. And we think the world is falling down. How inconsistent we are. How inconsistent we are. So Jesus said, drink ye all of it. In other words, Mrs. Eddy shows that experiences are necessary. That experiences are very necessary. Love is not hasted to deliver us from temptation, for love means that we shall be tried and purified. We must have trials and self-denials, as well as joys and victories. And she says that this advance beyond matter must come through the joys and triumphs of the righteous, as well as through their sorrows and afflictions. See, she shows time and time again that experiences are not just from the devil. When we have experience, we just smell animal magnetism all over the world, all over the field, around every corner. But mostly it is the Christ impelling us, forcing us through the means that are appropriate to force us to make a forward step. It's that animal magnetism. We smell sometimes too much animal magnetism. And when there is animal magnetism at work, we think it's the Christ at work. And we don't smell anything of the animal magnetism. And so we have to be careful about this. And we can detect it by being scientific about it. Here, by going back to that which impels the situation. Then she shows, as I tried to point out in 23, that we have to go through the experiences and that we shouldn't shun the experiences. There is something in the human mind which always tries to go around experience instead of going right through. Because if we try to go around the purifying fire, we will be burned. And if we go through the purifying fire, we will not be burned. It doesn't seem to be intelligent what I say, but it's true. I always see that people who shun an experience, they drag that experience along all their life until they face it. And I see that if those people who face up to an experience and say, all right, I go right through it, and let's just have it. Just as Jesus said to Jesus, well, what you do quickly. He didn't say, now, wait a little bit. No, perhaps you don't do it. Please don't do it. He said, all right, what you do, do it. Do it quickly. And so it is with our experience. Let's face it. And let's right go through it. If we go through it, it's over. Behind, and it can never touch us again. Can never touch us again. So I gave you a few notes on this point, just showing that we should go through this experience. For instance, she said, we should not think or even wish. We should not even wish to escape the exalting ordeal of sin's revenge on its destroyer. We should not even wish to escape that exalting ordeal. You see, it's always an exalting ordeal. Every ordeal is an exalting ordeal if we look at it and handle it from the point of view of atonement and Eucharist. Of seeing that this experience can only draw us nearer and nearer to the divine if we comply to Eucharist, to the laying down of the false concept, of giving up of the false concept. So every effort has its reward. We think that atonement can be annulled, that the law of atonement can be annulled, that we can make good effort and that it has no reward. That we say, well, we meant well, but it didn't work. We meant well and it failed or so. Well, in the divine, that is not so. Every effort, every right, every divine effort will have its reward. But Mrs. Eddy is very clear in those references that that reward cannot be judged humanly again. That the human judgment of what the reward is and when it should come and in what measure it should come is not a right judgment. That the reward will always come in a divine way. And that humanly seen, we always want the reward at once. Mrs. Eddy says it may take a lifetime, it may take even more than a lifetime, it may come after this state of life experience. Or she says that this reward is either here or hereafter, but always a reward. But it is not an earthly reward. God can never give us an earthly reward. It's always a heavenly reward. And the trouble is that we expect usually only or mostly or we hope that it will be an earthly reward. Well, that's not according to the law of atonement. The atonement is always that we get nearer to God, man's unity with God, and that the reward of it is always the Eucharist, namely that we get away from the human and material and earthly and worldly. That's our reward. But humanly, we expect an earthly reward. But that is not within the law of atonement. And so these are quite a lot of references which I would like you to go through and ponder them a little bit, just to give you some of the main tones and problems which atonement and Eucharist will bring up time and time and time again. And so with this introduction I felt I could deal with them first, so that the way is clear to devote ourselves to the ordered structure of the chapter. Do you get a feeling it's heavy? Oh, well, if it does, gives that impression and gives you that uncomfortable feeling, oh, I don't like the fires of purification. Well, why not? You see, then first we have to begin to like it and to make up our mind, why should we like it? And the moment one begins to make up one's mind that it is and sees that it is only mortal mind and theological mind and the emotional mind, the sentimental mind that doesn't want anything which interrupts that foul peace in which we live, that true harmony, true peace is only vested in God, in the principle which is love, then something in us wakens and says, all right, let's get rid of all that which wants to prevent me to come nearer and nearer true harmony, to real, true, lasting harmony. And then perhaps we feel much happier to tackle this chapter of Atonement and Eucharist. The scriptural note consists of three verses, and those three verses read like this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their affections and lusts. You see, at once, you get at once a sense of soul, of the purifying sense of soul. That soul which is sinless and which is not sensuous, that soul is dealing and handling the affections and lusts of the flesh. So those that are Christ have crucified that false sense, that sinful sense. Get a sense of soul. I come back to it. Then the next is, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, how did Jesus preach the gospel? The go spell. By letting go the spell that wanted to hinder man's unity with God. He preached by his life, really. His whole life experience, the way he went, was his sermon, his big sermon. It was a living sermon, founded on the principle of God's oneness with the Father. He didn't come to baptize. He let himself be baptized, but he said, let it be also. Let it be so now. But he didn't baptize. He saw that the real baptism was something very different from a ritual, that namely the real baptism was going a principled way and living a principled way and demonstrating a principled way. So you get here a sense of principle, of interpreting the gospel, the happy new, what is called the gospel? Oh, I don't know. It's before I bought up his eyes. The good news, yes. Now you got it. The good news. He came to preach the good news, yes, of men's unity with God, you see. And then it says in the third, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He drank all his lifetime, he drank the fruit of the vine. He drank the cup. He drank it to the dregs. He drank it to the end. But when he came to the point of the Passover, he said, I'm no more. He didn't drink it at the Passover. He gave it to his disciples and said, drink ye all of it. The text doesn't say that he drank of it, but he said, I will drink no more of it until I drink, Matthew says, until I drink it anew in the kingdom of heaven. Until I drink it anew. And you see, he points out here the sense of life, where it says that through laying down the mortal, through drinking the cup, we take up the new life. We drink it anew in the kingdom of God. He shows that the newness of life, that life which has no burden nor bitterness, is only won through drinking the cup, through laying down the mortal life, the mortal concept of life, the bitterness of life, the burden of life, so as to take up the real life. So just seen from the point of view of the standpoint within the matrix, you can see how these three verses depict soul, principle, life, just as Mr. Dawley had it in his mate. I still wonder and wonder so often how John Dawley was able to see that mate. I still wonder. I still wonder how a man was able to, through spiritual sense, only through spiritual sense, to reduce the whole system of metaphysics into a little matrix, just pinpointing it through seven terms, but through the right seven terms. It's a wonder. Here we find it now confirmed again, what spiritual sense told him, that the word as the Christ can be symbolized or must be symbolized through soul, principle, life. What does it mean? Let's take first soul. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. It shows here that this chapter on atonement and Eucharist must be approached through the attitude of that soul sense, in its specific sense here, as sacrificing sinful sense. You get a great sense of sacrifice, of putting aside material sense and sense of putting away sense testimony, of taking a stand opposed to sense testimony, that it is a sense point, an attitude which we have to take where we are willing to express self-immolation, constant self-immolation, self-sacrifice, self-denial, disregard of sense testimony, rebuking sin, of drinking the cup of sorrowful effort. That it is an attitude here which is willing to bring spiritual offerings, the offerings of repentance, the effort to reform. The whole chapter is the design of love, is to reform the sinner. That it is the willingness to go the path from sense to soul and leave sinful sense behind to be redeemed from sin, really. That Christ is the redeemer from sin. So that's that attitude which stands here and which we approach. So really, we can only fathom this second chapter when we are pondering it in the next few months. We can only fathom its depth if that is in us which says, I'm willing to sacrifice sinful sense. I'm willing to express self-denial, self-immolation, self-sacrifice, rebuking of sin, willingness to transform and reform, willingness to go the way from sin to soul. If that is in us, not mentally, but in us, in our attitude, then the chapter on Atonement and Eucharist will open up.